We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're making our way through this book of the Bible, nearing the end. You say, well, is this supposed to be a verse-by-verse study? Well, sometimes it is. one day we might go through a chapter verse by verse. Next time we might go back through that same chapter, see if there's some important doctrinal studies there in the verses we already looked at. Or like we did in chapter 14, we went through and covered the commandments that were found in that chapter. Then we covered the topic of tongues as a whole, where it's found throughout the Bible, because that was the primary focus of 1 Corinthians 14. And then finally, we finished up with the verse-by-verse study. So to answer that question, this is not strictly and only a verse-by-verse study. Sometimes you're going to get a little preaching from the chapter that we find ourselves in. So this morning, we will begin to take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is one of the great passages in all the Bible. And some good verses here you ought to memorize. All right, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse number 1, moreover, brethren. Okay, now he could say over all brethren, but he says not only over all, but he says more than over all, over and above and on top of everything else. This is what I'm about to say. This is the icing on the cake, if you will. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Let's pray one more time. Father in heaven, we ask for you to speak to our hearts. Help us to focus and pay attention to the leading of your Holy Spirit as we look into this matter of the gospel of Jesus Christ, how he died for our sins and he rose again from the dead. Help us, Lord, to learn to take that gospel to those who need to hear it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, yeah, if you would, please. Thanks. When people think of Paul the Apostle, those that know something about the Christian faith, something about the Word of God, it's hard not to think of him as being the greatest Christian that ever lived. God entrusted to him the writing of one-third of our New Testament. We have documented for us in the Bible and in church history three great missionary journeys where this man traveled to region after region, country after country, where the gospel of Jesus Christ had never been preached, where the Word of God had never been proclaimed. We read about the beatings that he suffered, the imprisonments that he endured, his hunger, his starvation, his shipwrecks, his perils among robbers and countrymen and thieves and bandits. And we read this man's life and we read this man's writings and we think, surely he must have been one of the greatest men that ever lived, must have been one of the most brilliant men that ever lived. Yet strangely, when you step back and read, for example, the book of Acts, and find there four recorded sermons which came from the heart and the mind and the lips of this greatest of all Christians. And each time he would lift his voice and he would say, "Let me tell you what Jesus did for me." No deep theology, no strange and mysterious doctrines, no incredible truths to try and baffle the minds of theologians. He just simply said, "I was a bad man, living a bad life. I didn't know any better, but one day Jesus Christ, he came my way, revealed to me that I was a sinner, revealed to me that he loved me and that he died for my sins. He asked me to trust him. And when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, my whole life was changed." It's just that simple. Why complicate things? Now he's writing. He has in his hand a pen, and he is recording, though he doesn't know it, he is recording what will become the Holy Scriptures. And he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." What gospel? "The same gospel I preached unto you." What gospel? "The same gospel you received." What gospel? "The same gospel wherein you stand." He said, "I got nothing new to tell you. I have added nothing. I've taken nothing away. No appendix, no addendum, no new revelation." He said, "The same thing that I preached the first day I came to town, I'm still preaching that. The same thing I told you the first time I sat in your living room, I'll tell you the same thing again. I've got a pen in my hand now. Instead of lifting up my voice, I'm sitting at a desk instead of standing in a pulpit. But it's the same message. I just want to tell you that message one more time. I just want you to be reminded one more time. I want you to rejoice one more time. Christ died for our sins. Christ was buried, and Christ rose again. Stand in that. Rejoice in that. Believe in that. Hope in that. Because I got nothing more to tell you." Now, you know what's so great about that? Had this man, in the course of his journeys for Jesus, had he come across some new information, he surely would have revealed it. Had this man, in the writing of all of these epistles, which were sent to the churches to direct them and to guide them and to govern their life and their fellowship, had something been revealed to him that was lacking in the message that he originally proclaimed, surely he would have told them. Had he found out when he went to Rome that what he preached didn't fit the Roman situation, had he found out when he went to Cyprus that what he preached in Jerusalem didn't fit the Cyprian condition, had he found out when he went to Corinth that the Greek culture was so superior, so complex, that the plain old gospel preached at Troas wouldn't do the job, surely he would have revealed it and made it known. This man preached at Jerusalem. He went then to Samaria. Then he went to Judea. Then he traveled to the coast of the Mediterranean. Then he traveled the continent of Asia. Then he traveled the continent of Europe. Then he made his way through the Mediterranean world. He met men of every walk of life, men of every background, men of every level of learning, men of every economic level. He met free men. He met bond men. He met poor men. He met rich men. He met politicians. He met soldiers. He met educators. He met theologians. And when all was said and done, he took out his pen and he said, "No changes needed, no additions necessary, no subtractions required. The gospel I preached from the very first day, I'm preaching to the very last day. And it's good for every man, it's good for every woman, it's good for every kindred, it's good for every tribe. It's good for every race. The gospel stands as the power of God to the salvation of souls." Well, that's good news. You read some of those biographies of missionaries, tales of men who went to Africa, men that went to the Pacific Islands, men that went to China and Siberia, men that went to the tribes of Venezuela, men that went to the hill people of South and Central America. And every one of those missionaries found that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was perfectly suited for the culture and for the environment in which they found themselves laboring. There's not a man, not a woman that couldn't be saved by the simple preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is so distinctive about this gospel? What is so different? What's so peculiar about it? Well, notice in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you." It's a declaration, a clear statement. Not a mystery, not a secret, but a declaration. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached. Okay? He preached it. It's not a murmur, not a whisper, not a dark meeting behind closed doors. It's a public proclamation, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Okay, look at verse 3. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." Now let's notice the first thing that makes the biblical gospel different from any and every religion that man has ever invented. I mean, pick one. Pick any religion, Protestant, Catholic, Buddhist, Muslim. Pick one and I can tell you what every one of them has in common. Now, back in that room is the truth. If you'll follow this path, if you'll do these deeds, if you'll abstain from these practices, someday we might let you in that room to find out what the truth is. That's religion. That's religion. Keep the sacraments. You might get to heaven. The Protestant says, be baptized, be faithful, give, do this, do that, do the other thing. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other thing. And you might get in that room. The Buddhist says, trip out, come back, trip out, come back, trip out, come back. Eventually, you might get in that room. The Muslim says, follow Allah, believe Muhammad, you might get in that room. So you're noticing something in common? There's no assurance of salvation. No assurance you'll ever get in there. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, God Almighty left the throne room of heaven, marched into Bethlehem's manger, walked the streets of this earth, hung upon a cross, high and lifted up for all the world to see, and then sent eyewitnesses to tell everybody in the world, it's not a secret. It's not something you have to search for and strive for and labor for. Here it is, right here in front of your face. It's yours for the taking. What a difference. No mystery, no secret, no labor, no toil. A simple receiving from your heart of that which is freely given and clearly presented. You ask a person from any religion, do you know that you have eternal life? Well, I don't know, but I'm trying. I don't know, but I'm working on it. I'm not sure, but I think I'm getting closer. The Word of God declares, the gospel of the Word of God says, you can walk into a place at 12 o'clock on a Friday afternoon. You can hear the Word of God, believe it from your heart, and walk out an hour later knowing for certain that you have eternal life. What a remarkable contrast. What a great difference. And the question arises in the hearts of and the minds of men, what? But I don't have time to pay for all my sins in just 1 hour. But I don't have time to change my life in 1 hour. but I don't have time to right all the wrongs that I've done in 1 hour. I don't even have time to get religion in 1 hour. Well, there must be that we've got something revealed to us in this Bible that doesn't have anything to do with your doing for God. Look at the second great contrast, verse number 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Now watch this. The word for stands forever as the dividing line between the gospel and religion. Religion stands on this side of the word for and says, if you will do this for God, you may be saved. You know, pick one. You want to check any of the religious books? We've got some books on the religions of this world over here somewhere. Read it if you want to. If you don't want to read it, I'll tell you. I'll tell you what they all say, all those religions. If you do for God, you will get eternal life. In contrast is this Bible, the gospel. The gospel says God did for you so that you could have eternal life. And it's just that simple. If I've got to pay for all my sins, I don't know how long that's going to take. I don't even know if it's going to work. I'll never have any assurance of that. If I have to right all my wrongs, I don't know how long that'll take. If I have to undo my past, I don't know how long that's going to take. If I've got to keep right my present and my future, I don't know how long that's going to take. That's a big four. But if on the cross at Calvary, God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, paid for all of my sins of the past, all of my sins for the future, all of my sins of the present, if he's already died to pay for my sins, well then in a moment of time, I can believe that, I can receive that, and I can lay hold right now on eternal life. I don't have to wonder about when it might be, when I might have reached that point. It's now, this very moment, the moment I believe. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? Well, if the Bible's true, if the Bible is true, what's our problem? Look at verse 3 again. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. All right? Verse 1, moreover. Okay? More important than anything else, first of all, primarily, before anything else, how that Christ died for our sins. Hell is not the problem. Hell is the place you end up if the problem is not solved. The lake of fire is not the problem. I'm saved. I'm born again. My sins are forgiven. But hey, there's still a lake of fire. But it's not my problem anymore. There's still a burning literal hell, but it's no longer my problem. My problem was sin. It wasn't my environment. It was sin. It wasn't my personality. It was sin. It wasn't an imbalance in my chemical system that I have to take a pill for. It was sin. Christ died for our sins. Did you know that word sins, did you know that that is a noun as well as a verb? And sorry to do this to you, but I need to give you just a little bit of a grammar lesson this morning. A noun is a person or a place or a thing. Okay? A verb, that is an action word. That is doing something. Okay? And you know what people misunderstand? They believe that they have to pay for their sins, verb. They believe they ought to pay for their verb sins. They believe they're guilty before God because, for example, they got drunk. They believe they're guilty before God because they told a lie. They did something. They did that action, that wrong action, see? They believe they're guilty before God because they lost their temper. Well, yeah, those are wrong. Those things are sins. Those are active verb sins. Those are things that you did, and Christ had to die to pay for those. But I'm going to tell you why religion can never get you to heaven. Because even if religion treats your verb sins, the wrong things you do, religion can never treat your noun sins. You, as a person, are a sinner. When Jesus Christ walked this earth, the Bible says he was in all points tempted like as we are. I mean, consider, prostitutes stood before him. Lewd women came in his presence. Women were taken in the very act of adultery and thrown at his feet. Not one improper thought toward a member of the opposite sex ever crossed his mind. Why? He was not only free from verb sins, never did anything wrong, he was free from the noun sin. He was pure and holy in his person. Therefore, he was pure and holy in his actions. You know why you lose your temper? And usually that leads you to sin? Because you are a sinner. You know why you lose your temper and you rebel? Because you're a sinner. Do you know why you lose your temper and do this or that or the other thing? Because you are a sinner. So even if I join a program or join a religion or abstain or withdraw and I stop committing sins, I'm still going to fight that thing every day of my life because I continue to be a sinner. Religion can help you with what you do, but it has nothing to offer as regards what you are. So if I quit drinking, if I quit drugs, if I married the girl that I was shacking up with, if I made restitution in the courts of law and I was executed in the prison for murdering someone, I may have stopped committing certain wrong deeds, but I'm still me. I'm still guilty before God because I am a sinner. So look at the third verse. Verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Sins, plural, all of them. Everything I've done, Jesus died because of that. Jesus died to pay for that. And everything I am, Jesus died because of that. Jesus died to pay for that. Now, let's not even touch upon the resurrection yet. Let's just ask ourselves, if we are sinners by nature, by practice, then obviously we can't save ourselves. Since sin is the problem, and since sin stands between us and God, then I must find a Savior. And I go to the great hall of religion. And standing there to meet me is Muhammad. And Muhammad says, "All right, do this for me, do this for me, do this for me, do this for me, and then we'll talk about heaven." Well, Muhammad, I can try, but based upon my track record, I probably can't handle that. And so I move on, and sitting cross-legged in the corner, very grossly overweight, is Buddha. I say, "Buddha, are you feeling okay? You're looking kind of green there, buddy." And I say, "How can you help me?" And he says, "Oh, no, you got it all wrong. You can help yourself. You just think beautiful thoughts and repeat for 4 hours a day, Big Mac, Big Mac, Big Mac, Big Mac. And eventually you'll look just like me. See, Buddha can't, he can tell me what I can do for myself, but he's not going to lift a finger to do something for me. I go on down the hall, I meet Confucius. I say, Confucius, how's it going? He says, oh, a lot better since Bruce Lee started making those movies. Nobody even heard of me until then. And I say, well, Confucius, I'm a sinner. What can you do for me? He says, oh, grasshopper, go sweep the floor for 20 years, and then we'll talk about it. And he tells me what I can do for him. But he's got nothing to offer. I say, oh, that Eastern stuff, man, I'm gonna go now and get the real thing. And so I go into a room. I say, hey, I'm looking for the Pope. And 500 guys stand up. I say, okay, which one of you is the Pope? And they all raise their hand. I say, okay, fine. Can one of you tell me what you can do for me? I need to go to heaven. And they all start giving me these rules and these regulations. And one of them says, oh, no, not that one. That one doesn't count anymore because I changed that one. And another one says, oh, no, that one's out. I amended it this way. And all of a sudden, there's this big free-for-all, and 500 popes fight about which one of their sets of rules I have to keep. And I find out not one of them can do anything for me. Oh, I've got it now. I'll walk into that Protestant room. And I walk into the Protestant room, and the Baptists, they're beating up the Methodists. The Methodists, they're beating up the Presbyterians. The Presbyterians, they're beating up the Pentecostals. And some of them, they're running around pouring water on each other. Some of them are running around sprinkling each other. Some others are grabbing people, trying to stick them under the water. And it's just a free-for-all. I say, oh, hold it, stop just a minute. I'm trying to get to heaven. Can somebody here help me? And the Baptist says, yeah, I can. The Methodist stands up and says, no, you can't, I can. Presbyterian grabs him and says, no, you can't, I can. Before long, they go right back to fighting, and I'm left standing there. So, of course, I get a little discouraged. So I go out, I go outside, I sit down. Somebody walks up, puts his arm around me, and he says, what's the matter? Man, I've tried every religion in the world, and they just keep telling me, I got to do this, I got to do that, and I got to do this, I got to do that. And I'm telling you, I can't do it. I tried all that. I tried to straighten up. I tried to live right. I tried to treat mom the way I'm supposed to. I tried to treat my husband, my wife, like I'm supposed to. I've tried to be a good neighbor, a good citizen, but something always happens and it all falls apart. And he says, look here, son, you see these wounds? I got those on a cross when I died to pay for all of your sins. Wow, that's pretty neat. What do you want me to do? Trust me. Yeah, but then what? Just trust me. I'll take care of it. I'll take care of all of it. Yeah, but what do I have to join? What do I have to give up? What do I have to quit doing? Don't worry about it. I paid for all of it. Which religion are you? No, I'm the one that religion is trying to keep you from finding. I died for your sins. I paid your penalty. I just want you to trust me. You know what lost people need to know? If you look to that cross, you will not see a denomination hanging there. You will not see a religion hanging there. You will not see a set of rules and regulations hanging there. You will see the Son of God, Jesus Christ, hanging on that cross. He, not it. He, not that. He, not this. He, a person, is the Savior of the world. Christ died for our sins. Now look at verse 4. Ephesians, or 1 Corinthians 15:4. And that he was buried. Well, you know what? If we had a period after that word buried, we would have another religion. Good ideas, some good teachings, no life, no hope. The Bible says, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. In the story told by Muhammad, there is no Mary Magdalene who comes running from the tomb and says, he is not here. He's not there. He's not there. Five times a day, the faithful Muslim gets down on his knees, touches his forehead to the ground, and prays toward the grave of Muhammad. Well, that's some hope. Some hope. You walk through the graveyard, you see a beautifully decorated tomb. Joe Smith, resting in peace, shot dead, lynched in Illinois for stealing men's wives. Died, buried, and no Mormon on the face of this earth would dare tell you that Joe Smith rose from the dead. It might be a pretty good religion, but you're going to die. What then? You're going to die. Not one watchtower peddler on the face of the earth would look you in the eye and say, Judge Russell and Pastor Rutherford died and were buried and rose again. You know, because it didn't happen. It didn't happen. When I was a boy, 5, 6 years old, going to the First Southern Baptist Church, I can't remember the name of the minister. I scratched my head and tried to remember. I can't. I can remember the face. But he died. They buried him. He didn't come back. Good man, nice fella. Protestant preacher can't save you. Peter ran that morning to the graveyard, and he saw the stone was rolled away. He and John, they looked inside. You say, well, somebody came, they stole the body. The disciples, they came, they stole the body. You ever put some thought behind that, those words? They saw the grave clothes inside there, neatly folded and placed just so on the stone where Jesus laid. Let me ask you something. If the Roman army was out to get you, if the temple guards were going to execute you for body snatching, would you stop and take your time, take off the grave clothes and fold them neatly and place them just so right there on the stone? Change that body into some nicer garments and then slip out, you know, just kind of casually? Not likely. If you were soldiers who were outside that tomb guarding it, and you were overcome, you were beat up, knocked out unconscious by the disciples so they could steal the body, don't you think that that's the story you would have told rather than be executed for failure to do your duty? And yet the soldiers that stood guard at that tomb, they had to be paid to keep their mouth shut about the fact that Jesus Christ walked out of that grave alive. You want proof? The gospel of the New Testament is moreover every religion on the face of the earth. It is first, it is foremost. Don't go to the church, don't go to the synagogue, don't go to the temple, don't go to the mosque. Go to the place where all men are headed. Go to the graveyard. And there you will find one empty tomb, one offer of hope, of life beyond the grave, one sure thing in the midst of mysterious and confusing voices. Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and the third day he rose again. All right, let me show you a couple of verses in the Bible. Acts chapter 20, and then Romans chapter 2. Acts chapter 20 and Romans chapter 2. In Acts 20, we'll start in verse 18. Here's the Apostle Paul. He's talking about his labors, about his ministry. Acts 20, verse 18. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God. Okay, that is you acknowledging. That's your acknowledging that you are a sinner as to the verbs and as to you're a sinner as to the nouns. Okay, I acknowledge to God I am a sinner, not just what I do, but what I am. Okay, and I need to turn from that and turn to God. And the verse goes on, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I also acknowledge to God that Jesus Christ is the only one that can save my poor soul. That's what he preached. Verse 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, the gospel is Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. As the man was declaring and proclaiming that gospel, he said, the gospel is the gospel of the grace of God. Grace, an undeserved, an unearned, an unmerited bestowing or outpouring of good things, good things. You know what that this gospel is? Christ didn't die for worthy people. He died for sinners. Christ didn't die for good people. He died for sinners. Christ didn't die for moral people. He died for sinners. Christ didn't die for deserving people. He died for sinners. The fact that you don't have to work for it, you don't have to pay for it, you don't have to earn it, you don't have to keep it, it's the free gift of God that makes it the gospel of grace. Not of deeds, not of works, not of labors, not of merits. The grace of God freely bestowed on all who believe. Religion runs in and says, oh yes, yes, Jesus did all that, but have you changed from your wicked ways? Oh, yes, Jesus, he did all that, but have you been baptized? Oh, yes, Jesus did that, but have you quit? Oh, yeah, Jesus did that, but have you kept? Yes, Jesus did that, but have you done? Well, then it ceases to be the gospel of grace. If it's a gospel of grace, it is Jesus Christ has done it all, and it's freely bestowed on the one who repents and believes. And the Bible says it is a gospel. It is the gospel of grace. there's a plumb line talked about in the Bible. You know what a plumb line is? You measure to make sure that the foundation is right, that the construction is right. Well, in the Bible, the Bible says there's a plumb line let down from heaven to earth. God has a measuring line. It's a straight line. And on one side is Jesus Christ. On the other side is religion. And if you're on this religion side, God measures you and he finds? You're crooked. You're crooked. If you're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ on the other side, you measure up. He has made you straight in him. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. Look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter number 2. And verse number 16. Romans 2:16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. My gospel. All right, keep your place there. We'll be back there in a minute. Look at chapter 16, Romans 16, verse 25. Romans 16, 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. Okay, so let me show you the other thing about this gospel. Not only is it the gospel of the grace of God, but it is a gospel that does not belong to a religion. It does not belong to a denomination. It does not belong to a creed. It doesn't belong to a sect. It is personal. It's personal. I don't have a relationship to God through the Baptist Church. I don't have a relationship to God through a Protestant religion. I don't have a relationship to God through an organization. It is my gospel. Christ died for our sins, yes. But I can declare to the whole world that I can stand this morning and I can say that Christ died for my sins. I can tell the whole world he rose again so that you can be saved, sure. But I can stand this morning and I can say he rose again so that I can be saved. It's personal. It's my gospel. Isn't that great? It's not part of some system where the priest gets to talk to God for you and you don't ever get to speak to him. We're not part of some system where the initiated gets to find out the real good stuff and the rest of you guys, you just have to pay their way. Now and forever, we can walk and talk and fellowship and live with that one who put his arm around us and said, trust me. Trust me, it's my gospel, my gospel. You say, preacher, if I believe that the only thing a person had to do to go to heaven was just believe the gospel, well then, what's to keep me from living a rotten life? I mean, after all you got to do is believe and you go to heaven. Yeah, but look at verse 25 of Romans 16. Romans 16, 25, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. The gospel will not only save your soul, it will establish you. Now watch how silly this argument is. I'm a drunkard. I can't stop drinking. I can't control my appetite. Somebody came along and said, you know, if you trust Jesus Christ, he'll save you. And if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll not only give you eternal life, but he will change your life. And we say, well, if I believe that, if that's all there is to it, I mean, I'll just keep on being a drunkard. That's what you are anyway. The fact that you believe that you've got to live right to get to heaven isn't making you live right. The fact that you believe that you've got to live a good life in order to have eternal life has not produced or provoked in you that good life you think you're supposed to have. The only thing that will ever straighten your life out is walking along with Jesus Christ, having his arm around you, saying, oh no, don't go over there. Oh no, let's turn this way. Oh no, let's watch out for that. The only thing that's ever going to keep you straight for one day, for one week, for one month, for one year, is that God has been so good to you, and that Jesus Christ walks with you, and he talks with you, and he guides you as your friend. You can't say, I'm not going to go to heaven trusting Jesus Christ because I think you've got to live a good life, when you know you're not living a good life. So it's a silly argument. If you're not living a good life without him, you may as well trust him and see if he can help you out. Nothing else has done any good. And then go back now, look in chapter 2, Romans 2, verse 16. Romans chapter 2, verse 16. In the day when God shall judge, the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Let's talk about this day of judgment for just a minute, and then we'll be through. Let's suppose God is sitting on the judgment seat, and you, as a good member of a good religion, stand before God, and he says, why should I let you into heaven? And you say, like a good member of a good religion, well, I've lived a pretty good life. And God says, by whose standards? Well, you know, there were perverts all around me, and hey, I wasn't a pervert. And there were murderers all over the place, and I never killed anybody. And man, I know all kinds of people on my job that lied, they cheated, but I never lied, I never cheated. But you know why you're doomed? Because the Lord said he would judge you by Jesus Christ. It's not how you measure up compared to me. It's not how you measure up compared to some guy in the jailhouse. It's not how you measure up next to that crooked neighbor of yours. It's how you measure up next to Jesus Christ. How you measure up to Jesus Christ when every secret thought and desire that ever crossed your mind is brought out into the open. You say, but preacher, you said everybody's a sinner, and if God knows everybody's a sinner, then what chance does anybody have? The same verse says, you will be judged by the gospel of Jesus Christ. But God, you can't send me to hell for that little thing. And God will say, I'm sending you to hell because Jesus died to pay for that little thing. And you wouldn't trust him. You rejected him. Men are sentenced to hell not because they're better or worse than their fellow man, but because Jesus died for their sins, and they did not trust him as their Savior. You won't go to heaven because you're good, and you won't go to hell because you're bad. You will go to heaven if you trust Jesus Christ, and you will go to hell if you don't trust Jesus Christ. And you can go there in a priest's robe or a priest's collar or a minister's coat and tie, because if you don't trust Jesus Christ, you're doomed. You can go through the mosque. You can go through the temple. You can go through the synagogue. You can go through the church. You can go through the forest. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So you can't leave here today and say, that preacher thinks he's right and everybody else is wrong. I didn't tell you I was right. I told you Jesus was right. Those people think their way is right and everybody else's way is wrong. No, we didn't. We wouldn't tell you anything about our way. We said Jesus is the way. Man, don't trust me. Don't trust the Baptist Church. Trust Jesus. Look at that cross. Who's hanging there? Look at that cross. Who is it that's paying for your sins? Look at that cross. Don't tell me there's not something different about Jesus than every religion in the world. God dying for man, not man dying for God. What a difference. Which side of that four are you on this morning? Jesus saves if you will repent. God, I'm a sinner in verb, and I'm a sinner in noun. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior. He's the only way to heaven. I'll trust Him. And God will save you. God will save you. Will you believe or will you die in your sins? It's just that simple, and God made it that simple. It's religion that tries to complicate things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for making the gospel so simple that we couldn't miss it. Lord, help us to be aware that there are religions that will try to make it confusing and try to mess us up. But help us, Lord, to stick to your word, to stick to this gospel message here that the Apostle Paul has written out for us and made so clear and plain. Help us, Lord, to just remind ourselves continuously that it's not about what we can do for you. It's about what you have already done for us. Help us to stake our lives on that and to stick by that and to live our lives according to that and to take this gospel message to everyone that needs it. And everybody does need it, Lord. And show us the way. Show us where we can carry this gospel message, where it'll be received. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.